All right. How about a hand for this young lady? This is my friend Elise. Come here, Elise. This is my friend. You might want to turn this down a little bit, Tommy. It's pretty hot. Met her a year and a half ago, and you guys know how I'll bring friends in once in a while. Pastor Daniel or Mike Dalio or Ryan and Sarah Delling, or like I just like go to these places and meet these people, and I say, man, I would just love for you guys to meet them too. And so God put us together a year and a half ago, and then some time passed, and this year, by God's grace, he's writing a story. He's weaving it together. And here she is, and man, I mean, I feel like I'm just pretty much out of a job at this point, right? Like, what a gift and what a blessing. All the honor goes to God. I'm probably embarrassing her a little bit. All the honor goes to God, but I'm very thankful and glad that you're here with us. So thank you for ministering this morning. Yeah, awesome. Thanks. Amen. Well, in the words of Yogi Berra, it's getting late early. Time is running, and there's a lot that I want us to get through this morning, and like I said, we're going to have a baby dedication in just a little bit, but I don't want to rush through some of this stuff, so we'll see what happens. The past few weeks, we've been in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 especially. You can just forward a couple of slides there. We saw where Jesus, interacting, had seen a blind man. Jesus was humble enough to get his hands dirty. He was courageous enough to risk intimacy, to reach out and to touch this man. And after this man responded to the Lord with obedience and went to wash, to be cleansed in the gathering of the waters, John tells us that coming away from his encounter with Christ, he had a dirty face and was unable to see. But on his way to worship, on his way to responsive obedience, this man came back seeing. He was changed. He was different. And how many of you know that when you are confronted with Christ, you're changed and there's a difference in your life? And you know what? People don't know what to do with different. People don't know what to do with different. And they were a little confused when they saw him. The townsfolk were confused with regard to his identity. It says, those who previously saw him, not as a man, not as a human being with an eternal soul, those who saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Some said, this is he. Others said, no, it just looks like him. Meanwhile, he's like, I'm the one. It's me. There's confusion, but really, I'm the guy. Really, I am the one, he says. So there was confusion with respect to his identity. It almost sounds more like 2018. Confusion with identity than it does 32 AD or whenever this was. A similar sort of thing happened with John the Baptist in regards to his identity in John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 19 says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Kind of an interesting way to respond to a direct question. I'll tell you who I'm not. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And in that moment, the priests had sent, the Jews came to ask him this fundamental question. Who are you? And what do you say about yourself? And it made me wonder, Lord, what is it about identity that's so elusive? What is it that's so troubling, yet it's so crucial and vitally important? So many questions surrounding identity in 2018. People are asked, young people especially, how they identify themselves. Why are things like 23andMe and what's the other one? Ancestry.com. They're exploding, these things. People want to know what's in there. Who am I really? What happened? How did I get to this place? What's it about? They're trying to figure out this fundamental, crucial question of identity. And there's confusion surrounding this question when people are asked how they identify. There's confusion and new terms being put in the dictionary. And the confusion abounds. How many of you know that God is not the author of confusion? Amen. He says, right? But it's more than that. I think anyone can wrestle with identity. In fact, I think everyone does on some level. It's not just 0.9% of people. No, the rest of the 99% on some level, in some way, wrestle with the question of identity. All the world is telling us to simply choose rather than discover our identity. My dear mother-in-law, God rest her soul, she had 3 kids. She had a lot of foster children over the years. And she had this way that she dealt with dinner once in a while. She called it variety night. Variety night. I don't see her youngest daughter here somewhere. She's downstairs. Okay, great. I can tell the story at ease. This is perfect. She had this thing called variety night, and my wife, her youngest daughter, loved variety night. Variety night was like this, you know, when you got 3 kids and foster kids or whatever, some nights supper just ain't happening, is it? Right? And so once in a while, she'd be in a position where supper was just not happening. She'd say, okay, it's variety night. And variety night meant whatever leftovers you want, a bowl of cereal, anything that was like everything was game. I think the phrase was, whatever we want, whenever we want, right? Okay, so that was the thing. Whatever we want, whenever we want. Great idea for a mother who's got to get dinner and can't do it one night with the kids. She would have variety night. How many of you know variety night, whatever we want, whenever we want? It's a great plan for a stressed out mom, but it's not a good way to figure out your identity, is it? Whatever we want, whenever we want. It's not as easy as succumbing to what culture says, succumbing to what my emotions are feeling at a given time. Emotions are great as indicators, but they're terrible as dictators. We can't let emotions dictate our choices and our actions, right? And guess what? They can't dictate our identity either. Whatever we want, whenever we want. Great plan for dinner once a month, but not so much for life and for identity. And sociologists have said the same thing. There's this basic thing. They've discovered what God has already instituted. And that is this, a desire to know and to be known. To be known, it's fundamental at every aspect of the human life. Each and every one of us, from you to me to Jesus, wants to be known. Jesus wants to be known. When he asked this very man who was born blind, he goes back to him later on, the guy, there's this big question about identity, and he goes back to him, and he says to him afterwards, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus wanted to be sure that he knew who he was. Who is he? Tell me so I can believe in him. It's the guy standing right in front of you, the man talking to you. Jesus wanted to be known. When he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? Was it just to say, hey, Pete, this is a formality. Let's just get it out of the way so it can be written down in the scripture. I don't believe so. There's something, even in the essence of the Son of Man and the Son of God, who wanted to be known. And it's in the heart of God. Isn't this what God, isn't this the reflection of God, the image of the Creator on our lives? God wants to know and to be known. So this question of identity is crucial. Right? Adam, where are you? All I see is fig leaves. Where are you? The one I want to know. The one I want to be with. And when faced with feelings of guilt or shame or pain, Adam hid himself and hid his identity. And we've been hiding ever since. Wanting to know and wanting to be known, but being afraid, being hurt. What if someone really knows the real me? What if someone looks behind the fig leaves? But God said, Adam, where are you? The essence of you. So this morning, for the few minutes that we have, I want to look at John chapter 10, and we'll see 3 things with respect to our true identity. The first thing I want us to see is that we're at war. You're at war, and the battle is raging right now, and it's over your identity. Secondly, God created your identity. He calls you by your name. That speaks of identity. Thirdly, true identity is discovered in knowing the Good Shepherd and knowing the Father. I want to read some verses from that John chapter 10. Verses 1 to 5, 10, and 14 to 15. Verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The thief," verse 10, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Father, may we hear your voice this morning. Give us ears to hear what you would have us hear, and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Firstly, we are at war. There's a battle raging right now, and it's over the question of identity. Jesus says that the one who doesn't come through the door is a thief and a robber. That word thief is a Greek word, kleptes. Kleptes, like a kleptomaniac, right? It's the same root word. Kleptes, an embezzler, a pilferer, okay? That word thief is one who doesn't come in through the front door. Instead, he comes some other way, Jesus says. He doesn't go right for the Monet or the Rembrandt. He's a pilferer. A pilferer is someone who stealthily steals things of relatively little value in small amounts again and again and again. He's a thief. He sneaks in another way. And as it relates to identity, he doesn't come out and say, "I want to steal your identity and take it away from you." No, he comes in subtly through culture. He comes in subtly through pains and wounds in our lives and just takes a little bit. I'm just going to pilfer off a little bit. They won't even know I'm here. I'm not going for the jugular right now. I'm just going to go for a little bit. And before they know it, they'll just be so sick and weak and tired. And before we know it, then the robber can come in, or he can come in as a robber. And that word is different. That word's no more just a plunderer. That's someone who's coming in to take as a plunderer, not just a pilferer. The robber goes for everything. Jesus is saying the enemy of your soul is both a pilferer and a plunderer. That guy who comes in the other way, sometimes he's subtle, but the goal isn't subtlety. He just starts out that way, little by little, again and again and again. I hope we hear this morning. There is a battle over your identity and how you identify. Listen, and it's easy to look at people wrestling with this and think, isn't that crazy? We all wrestle with it. Anyone who's had parents has been hurt. You didn't have to say amen quite so loudly, Michael. He's a dad too. Yeah, he's that's right. Those thumbs pointing back. That was thumbs. Yeah, good save, good save. Anyone who's had parents has experienced pain, disappointment. As my father said, every kid will have to forgive their parents, and every parent will have to forgive their kids. Amen? Amen. Amen to that one. That's right. Okay, thanks, Jeron.
You're welcome.
Every parent will have to forgive their kids. Every kid forgive their parent. There is a battle for identity, and it's not just on the fringes of society. It's with the pains that we experience. And so we say, you know, I'll go as far away from that as I possibly can, whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't want any more of that pain. I'm going to do it differently. Doesn't matter what my identity is. I'm going to create my own identity. Well, it doesn't work that way, because the robber is coming to steal your identity, to kill you, to destroy your destiny. And these are the tactics from the beginning. These are the tactics from the garden. The Father, righteous, holy, true, never lied to anyone, never equivocated about anything. And what was the first tactic of the enemy? Has God really said? Does he really have your best intention at heart, in mind here? Is he really? He just knows something else is going to happen. He doesn't want you to have this, and begins to assail the character and identity of the Father. He's been doing the same thing ever since. And the snake says, did he really say? He just doesn't want you to be like him. His tactic is doubt. The tactic is doubt. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin, right? That's the scripture. And so his tactic is doubt, to doubt who God is, to doubt him, to say God is not. He's not what he said he is. That's the lie. That's the tactic. God is not, and you are not. You are not. Whatever he said, you are not. That's the tactic, is doubt, when he comes to us to steal our identity. What did Moses say? I am not able to speak eloquently. That's what he said, right? When God came to him and said, listen, I want you to go and I want you to be my mouthpiece, he said initially, I am not. And in some way, he bit the bait and said, here's what my identity is based on, what I'm not, what I lack, what I don't have. I am not. The 10 spies, they came back and said, we are not. We're not able to go up and take the country. We're not. You know what? We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. What kind of identity crisis would you have in order to say that you were a grasshopper? That's what he said. We're like grasshoppers. Because they bit the bait of we are not, they were willing to believe a fantasy about themselves with respect to their identity. Why was Esau's birthright that he abdicated so crucial and such a big thing? Why does the Lord make such a big deal about this? One's rejected and one's accepted. He didn't understand the value of his identity and the corresponding blessings that would come as a result of walking in his identity. He threw it away. He cast it aside and walked another path. John the Baptist, I don't know, maybe he bit this bait a little bit too himself. His first response to those direct questions was, I'm not the Messiah. Great, I understand. Everybody, nobody's the Messiah. Only Jesus is the Messiah. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you a prophet? No. Was he a prophet? Was he a prophet? His cousin Jesus said, he's like one of the greatest people ever born from a woman. He's a prophet in the spirit and power and anointing of Elijah. He was a prophet. And what did he say? No, I'm not. John the Baptist never followed Jesus in the sense that he became one of the disciples. You ever think about that? John the Baptist. Man, he had this amazing ministry. We know God was doing something different and unique with him, and he is with each of us. But the point was, he was at the end of this Old Testament line of prophets. If anybody was a prophet, John the Baptist was, and he said, I'm not, no. And by the end of his life, he's in prison. He's sending back word to Jesus. Are you really the one or not? Doubt. I am not. I am not. And if the enemy of your soul can get you preoccupied with that which you are not, how will you ever walk in that which you are? That which you're called to be and called to walk in. And like I said, it's not just for fringe people in society. It's every one of us. I've wrestled with it probably more in the last 10 months than I have my whole life. Surely there's a more spiritual man that should be here. I'm not spiritual enough. Surely somebody younger, I'm not young enough. Or older, I'm not old enough. I'm the wrong age. I'm not. Surely there's someone who's nicer. I'm not nice enough. I'm not whatever. I wrestled with this, with my identity, because if you bite the bait of I am not, all of a sudden, you're like, man, you're second guessing. Maybe you shouldn't. Should this be someone else? But I don't know. Like, God, is this you? And you can get caught in that moment because you're biting this bait of that which you are not, as opposed to that which you are. So we all do this at times. We are in a war. There's a thief and a robber who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But God creates our identity. God creates our identity. It's not something we get to choose. This is where we bow to the sovereignty of God and say, you are God, and I'm not. If there's anything that we are not, it's God. Okay? That's one you're pretty safe to say, I'm not that one. But God creates identity. It isn't decided. It's God-given. People talk about being born a certain way, and they're right about this, man. In terms of your identity, yeah, it's certain, and God has given it to you. Listen to what David says in Psalm 139. He says, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. In your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. You understand my thoughts from afar. Sometimes I don't even understand my own thoughts. But God understands my thoughts from a long way off. David says, you've searched me and you've known me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He does. The good shepherd does. They hear his voice and they know him and he leads them out. If only we'll follow, he leads us. That word calls, the good shepherd calls them by name. That word call is this Greek word phoneo. Look familiar? He calls you on the phoneo. It means to speak a sound, to send for, to summon, to invite. That's the word. Sorry, guys. You go to the original root word, it's phone. It's actually phone. It's actually phone. There's a reason we have that as a word. Phoneo means to speak a sound, to send for, to summon, to invite. You have been invited by name. He calls out his sheep by name. You are identified by the Father, by the Good Shepherd. You've been called, invited according to his original design, the original imprint, original identity that he created for you to have you walk in. If you want to walk in your true identity and your truest calling today, it can be found only in responding to the Lord's summoning, responding to his call. And at the consummation of all things, listen to this, the manner in which we embark upon eternity will be determined by our knownness. Those who aren't known by the Father are told to depart. Right? This question of being known, of knowing and being known. An identity is crucial to knownness. You can't have a relationship with a mask, with brokenness and hurts and pains and things that we put off. You can't relate to a fig leaf. It's a person. An identity is crucial to being known. It's no wonder that the enemy of all that is good and godly assails us and attacks us at the very point, the essence of who do you say? What do you say about yourself? Who are you? What do you say about yourself? It doesn't matter if I have an identity. What do you say about yourself? How do you identify? Do you embrace that identity that he created for you to walk in? You're in a battle. There's a thief and a robber who's trying to steal and kill and destroy your identity. But you've been identified by the Good Shepherd, and he calls you by name. And finally, true identity is discovered in knowing the Good Shepherd. Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice, and they know him. They know him. Just read those verses again in John chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. They hear his voice. That word hear is the Greek word akouo. It means to attend to consider what has been said. That's what Mary's doing when she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. We read it a couple of weeks ago. Listening to his words. It's not just the vibrations through the air. To hear in the biblical sense means I'm attending to what is being said. And I'm responsive to it. So when the call goes out, are we hearing that he's calling you by name? He's identifying you and calling you by name. We also come to realize and begin to actualize our true identity as we come to know the Lord and grow in relationship with him. In John 17, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And some of us have trouble with identity when it comes to the Father because we've been hurt by our Father on earth. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven," Father conjures up all kinds of images and difficulty in our lives. And we don't know what to do with the word Father. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? And so we have a difficult time knowing the Father. Man, this is crucial though, because eternal life is wrapped up in this. To be known, to know and to be known by the Father. This is eternal life, Jesus says. So what do we do with that? If we're resistant to the notion of Father. Well, if you can embrace Christ, you can embrace the Father, because if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So those images of a father who didn't love well. Listen, I wanted to tell you, I'm glad you're all here. This message is for my two sons today. Identity. I am not. Pains in the area of a father. But I'm glad you're all here. Maybe you can get something good out of it. But if you've seen Jesus, wow, if he's humble, the Father must be humble. If he washes feet, then the Father washes feet. If Jesus shows mercy, man, what does the Father look like? He shows mercy. And as we come to know him and walk in our true identity, guess what? I show mercy too. And I start to wash feet too. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus is renowned for his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. You familiar with this? Whereas the enemy tempted Abraham, Moses, John the Baptist, and you and me to say, "I'm not," Jesus, convinced and convicted of his identity, says, "I am." There's no question or equivocation. And he says it seven times just so that we know it's complete. He says, "I am." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And as we hear his voice and we come to know him, as we're healed and our true identity is realized and actualized in relationship with Christ, then because he is, I am. It's no longer, I'm not good enough. I'm not nice enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not spiritual. And it's no longer. It's no. He says, "I am the bread of life." I'm fed, right? He says, "I'm the light." Guess what? I'm enlightened. It's not a dirty word. It's a beautiful thing. I'm enlightened by Christ, not by man's wisdom, not by self. I'm enlightened because he's the light. He's the door. I'm welcomed. I'm welcomed in. I'm not rejected. He's the good shepherd. I'm cared for. He's going to lead us out, people. It's not just going to be in here where it seems like it's running out of food. He says, I'm going to lead you out. I'm calling you by name. Come on, hear my voice. The ones who are my sheep, they don't recognize the voice of another. He's going to lead us out. I'm cared for. He's the resurrection. I'm saved. He's the way, truth, and life. I'm found and I'm known to the Father. And because he's the vine, I'm alive. I'm no longer dead. For you were dead in your trespass, and now I'm alive. I know it's like Frankenstein. He's alive. I'm alive when I'm abiding in the vine. But it's not going to look just like Jesus' life looked. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm a branch. I'm not supposed to look, I can't be the vine. That's not happening. So we wrestle with identity. Oh, I don't look like Christ. You're not going to look like Christ in that sense. You'll begin to go where he went and do the things that he did. But guess what? You have unique life experiences, a unique identity. He calls you by name. He tells you who you are and gives us that identity. And as we come to know him, we begin to walk in it. And it looks different from anyone else's. And people don't know what to do with different. But God is telling a story. And he's knitting us together in our mother's womb, and then as a body, collectively, we're the body of Christ being fitly joined together where every joint supplies something. And yours is going to look different from mine. And when we all come together, and instead of walking in this cloak of I am not, when we're biting that bait of that which we are not, we say, I'm not, therefore I cannot. I can't do this. It's the next one after that stolen identity. I'm not spiritual enough. I can't take on this mantle or do this thing. But in Christ, I can do all things, right? In Christ, I can. And so he reveals our identity. It's not something that we make up or something anyone else or our parents give us. He created us with it, and he calls us by name, and it's revealed, and it's realized, and actualized as we grow in relationship with him. Amen? But it doesn't matter what anyone else says, because you have to answer the question, just like it was to this blind man, or the man who was born blind. See how I still want to call him by his circumstances instead of who he really is? He's a seeing man. And you know what he said when they said, is it you? He said, I am the one. He knew who he was because he had come face to face with Jesus and had intimacy with Jesus. And he knew who he was. And when there was a question of identity, he said, I am. Just like Jesus did throughout the book of John. There's a battle going on, and Jesus calls his sheep by name, and his sheep hear his voice. They know and are known by the Father. We have in our congregation this morning a young lady who's known by the Good Shepherd, and he's calling her by name right now. And so is her grandfather, Beasley. And there's a battle raging for her identity, just like there is for yours, just like there is for mine. Her parents want to stand up here before you and declare today that her identity is in the Lord and that she's his. And you might look at her and say, well, she looks like her mother, or she looks like her father. Or I might look at her and say, oh, sweet little Harper Grace, one-year-old grandbaby. But none of that matters nearly so much as the reality that she has an inscription on her soul and an identity. Not in who she looks like, not in 23andMe, not in what culture tells her, but she has an inscription, an imprint, and an image on her soul that comes from her Father. She's been created to reflect Christ in a unique way with a true identity that God's put together and woven together even in her mother's womb. So I'm going to invite Michael and the family and your parents to come up here, Tara's parents and your mom.